My name is Greg Arnder, and I am really excited to open the Word with you tonight, Psalm 43. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. We will be in the text, and so we will be spending a lot of time rehearsing this over and over and over again. So if you have it, get it before you. It'll be on the screen if you don't. Kids, you can be dismissed. Miss Vanessa is going to be here at the door with Miss Amber, and so if any kids want to go back there, you are more than welcome to. So we spend the summer in the Psalms here at Ecclesia, and so one of the values that we see in spending several months in the Psalms is that we get to experience the full range of emotions as the Psalms offer. Okay, the Psalms are what's known as the songbook, not only of the people of Israel, but the songbook of the church. Many Christian communities have memorized the book of Psalms and prayed the book of Psalms daily, in the mornings, weekly. And so the church has been deeply shaped by the book of Psalms, and it almost gives us a language of which how we experience things. And some things may surprise us, and some things may encourage us. But this psalm is connected with Psalm 42 that we looked at last week. So Psalm 42 was all about the idea that that David was away from Jerusalem, was away from the center place, the epicenter, if you will, of God's presence, and that he was longing and desiring to be part of the community. He wanted to be part of those who were worshiping with God. And so we looked at last week Justin shared with us just how we can continue to long and embrace the struggle in some way of what it looks like to be on this journey of following Jesus, of experiencing difficulty in life. And this psalm is a continuation of that. And so the very heart of it is this one word of longing. Longing is the focus of this psalm. And so on our outset, I want to maybe just pose to you the question, what is it that you long for? What is it that captures your soul? What captures your heart? What makes you just, man, I want what? What we're going to look at tonight is not only an embracing of a struggle, but also a cultivation of a longing and a dream and a desire. And then how do you pair those? Man, how do we live in a broken and fallen and
I'm like going back to the first question.
Difficult world, but yet have the deepest recesses of our being just long for something that we know is more? How do we live in the tension of that? Anybody feel that tension? No? Nobody felt that tension this week what is before me is broken. I have been sick all week, and I have felt my brokenness, if you will. And I don't even know how to put it into words, but just the frailty that we live in, but then like this desire and longing. How do we live in the midst of this? I think about it in terms of when I graduated college, I had been working at a church for several years and had made a decision in college of, man, I'm going to pursue biblical studies. I'm going to pursue vocational ministry in the church. And I had made that very conscious, very particular decision probably my sophomore year. And when I graduated college, all of that changed. And I was leaving my church job and not pursuing any other church jobs very intentionally. And I was a Bible degree guy with not a whole lot of options of where to go. And we had, Beck and I had been married for about a year at the time. She was losing her job. And so it was a struggle, to say the least, of where are we going to go? We have this dream and desire of what we want, but we don't know how to get there. So this psalm is going to help us, okay? So we're going to spend some time in this. If you would please stand up in honor of God's word as we read Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God.
She'd been at our church for about
Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. You can take a seat. So we're going to look at this first aspect of this psalm in the struggle that is before us with life. Okay, the struggle maybe of a relationship, the struggle of our body, the struggle of a job, the struggle of a place, of tons of different things that we could be struggling with. But in this, we're gonna get some language of how David expresses the struggle that he is experiencing. First off, vindicate me, O God. Defend my cause. Yeah. David is saying this because he doesn't feel like he's in a position of honor, if you will. He's not in a position of comfort. He's not in a position that proves who he is. He's in a position of brokenness. He's in a position that his enemies are being successful, and he is kind of in the mire, in the cave, if you will, and just vindicate me, God, defend my cause.
I think it's in my back.
Because he's not experiencing the defense of God. Verse 2, for you are my God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? It is... What was most striking to me about this text is that David addresses this to God in his rejection. He feels as though God has utterly rejected him. He looks to God and says, "You're the one who I've sought. You're the one whom I seek. You're the one who I long for. And you've rejected me?" I don't know if you've ever felt rejected. You probably never have, but I have. And man, it's that was a joke, by the way. It's not something, you know, that you get excited about, that you write home about. Justin mentioned a couple weeks ago, I don't know, you always use the dodgeball example of like being picked last, you know, and the rejection of like, man, you're not adequate. And for me, the difficulty of rejection is not only the experience of it, but it may also be the memory of it. And it's the feeling of that constantly in my relationship. So when I'm at the schoolyard and I feel like I've been rejected by a certain group of people, I'm not as confident, if you will, to go approach. It affects me deeply in the fiber of my being, the very way that I see myself and the way that I see this person who has rejected me. And so David addresses this to God. You may be in a place that you feel like God has rejected you. You may be in a place where you feel like that has been something in the past, but may no longer be the case. But David here says that he feels this way. And he says, why do I go about mourning? Why am I weeping? Why am I so distraught? Why am I so overwhelmed? Man.
Dustin Hunt, he was telling us.
When I think of mourning, I think of like a funeral. I'm like, David, it's not a big deal, bro. Like, it's just hard. Exactly. Yeah. The struggle that David is experiencing.
He called the wrong.
Verse 3, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me.
Well, I told him to call. He's like, yeah.
Well, first, we have to say that he's not experiencing God's light and God's truth, and he's not feeling led. Okay, so, man, we just get this, like, really depressing picture. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling, because I'm apart from you. Then I will go to the altar of God. He still makes this claim that God, you are the one I trust. You are the one that I seek. To God, my exceeding joy. It is fascinating to me when we read this through the lens of someone who feels rejected and mourning because of what God has withheld, that he still says, I want to go to where you dwell. I want to go to you, where I'm going to worship you. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Well, I can answer that question for David if we read it through verse 2, that, man, you're cast down and you're in turmoil because you feel like God's rejected you. You feel like you're alone. You feel like you're abandoned. I think the rest of verse 5, hope in God, for I shall again praise him. In this state of struggle that we're in, have been in, may be in, will be in, there is this aspect of when you're in that place of desperation and just nothing is working, we can have a tendency to command our soul, hope in God, O soul. Right? And it's a defense. It's a way of commanding our soul to wrestling with our own selves. Of this is the cry of faith. Of even though I feel this way, I'm still going to hope. I'm going to hope. Hope. But it's out of maybe some of you, when you feel like your things are out of control, sometimes you like tighten your grip. And this is David tightening his grip. Hope in God. I think for me, in this season with Beck and I, when we were first married, when I was losing my job, I was leaving my job, Becca lost her job, and we had about a month to figure out where we were going to get any type of income. And my response in the situation was just about freak out mode. I was newly married and I was like, man, I've got to figure this out. Like I'm going to make a way. Okay. My first response was, I went to a temp agency and was like, I don't care what I do, I just need some kind of cash, okay? I went to a temp agency and I was like, man, do I just need to go to like a convenience store and like start working there? Because I think, I mean, not that that's a really good job. You get to interact with a lot of people and be a blessing to people with their vehicles. So, I mean, that could be cool. It's necessary and needed, so let's do it. There was no concern for me of what I longed for, what I desired. It was all out of necessity of like, I've got to just make do. Yeah? I've got to make do. And I didn't necessarily feel rejected by God at that time, but I definitely felt, as David did, that God was definitely distant, that he had set us on a path with a lot of clarity, and then all of a sudden the bricks like just laid out, and it was totally bare. And it was like, man, I have no idea what I'm going to do. I just got to make ends meet. I got to make ends meet and make it work. And so I want us to take a moment and just pause for those of you who may be in the struggle, for those of you who may be in the struggle and haven't recognized it, or for those of you who may be coming to a struggle or out of a struggle, just to take a moment to say, man, I want us to feel the weight and the gravity of when we feel this way towards God, our response is commanding our soul to get into line, if you will. And so just take a moment to feel that, one, and to recognize that. And I want you to ask this question. When or where, in the past or currently, have you felt rejected or disappointed by God? Where have you felt rejected or disappointed by God? Just take 30 seconds. I think so many times what God does when he puts us in a situation of struggle is he's wanting to clear the air. He's wanting to clear things out so that a new vision can arise, so that something new can be born. It's kind of like burning a forest, right? Like if you when you burn a forest, it's actually really, really healthy and good to get rid of a lot of the dead branches and dead plants, but also, I mean, life is consumed. Healthy foliage is consumed in the midst of the process, but that's a very intentional thing so that new life is born. And I want us to read this psalm again with a perspective not just of the struggle, but of the reality of a vision that David is becoming attuned to, a vision that God is giving David, a hope that is stirring in him, even in the midst of the difficulty. So, we're going to read it through the lens of hope. Okay? Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. Man, there's an expectation in David here. He expects something to happen. He's not okay with the current reality. Okay? He's wanting something else. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Sounds a lot like Job here. And David is basically saying, Lord, when are we going to get this clear that I didn't do anything wrong? When are we going to get this clear that I'm actually in the right and something bigger than me is going on? And David is confident enough, hopeful enough in his relationship with God that he can say this kind of stuff. You know, your relationship is in trouble when you can't express emotion to one another. And David is being quite honest here, because it's a safe place. It's a place that he knows that there's something more. Verse 3, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Almost like this vision of like God in heaven, like just sending forth like a beam of light, right? Like, can I just have a pathway that'll like lead me through the darkness? Anybody would like that? Yeah? Okay. Send out your light. Send out your truth. Let them lead me. Let them go before me. Let them bring me to your holy hill. It's almost as like there's like people pushing his back of like going to God's holy hill. Because he knows that it's not in him. He can't do it. He's not experiencing it. So he's almost using this language of send out your light and your truth. Let them carry me to your dwelling. You guys hear that language of, man, of hope? Of not just, man, this is hard, but there's another possibility that I can't attain on my own? That God may love me more than I know? That God may have greater things for me than I can imagine? That God may be setting a path for me that I can't see? Then he brings it back to himself in verse 4 and says, then I will go to the altar of God. To God, my exceeding joy. He's been carried. He's been brought along. He's been led. And then in that place, he makes his own choice to worship and adore and praise with the harp or the lyre to God his exceeding joy. In the midst of struggle, David still says, God, my exceeding joy. Even though he wasn't experiencing it, David had hope. David had a vision for something, for an experience with God that was greater than he could currently imagine. And so he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Almost maybe asking the question why, as in like, there's no reason. Not to downplay what he was experiencing previously, but to say there's such hope that I shouldn't be worried about this. Like, God's going to do something amazing. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. David is in a sense, not just like tightening the wrenches and commanding his soul. In this, he's cultivating his soul. He is desiring something way more and way bigger than he's ever dreamed. In the midst of struggle, is it possible that God is preparing a better way? This, my friends, is the gospel. That in the midst of death and defeat, our Lord was raised. Taking the very sword that conquered him and using it to release the captives. So I want us to take a moment to say and ask the question, how are we cultivating a vision for something more? How are you cultivating your soul? How is it possible for you, particularly, to grab onto a vision of something that you may not currently see? For me, in a season of man, I just got to make ends meet. I got to provide for my family. It was when I was surrounded by friends and family that actually asked me, hey, Greg, what is it that, like, what do you want to do? Or, you know, what are some of your gifts? Or what are some of your abilities? Or, you know, what are some of the things that you do well? Like, how can we pursue a job doing those things versus just, like, doing anything random? I needed somebody outside of me to help me gain a vision. I needed something outside of me to lead me into truth, to be a light for me. So, question for you is, What is it that stirs you in your faith? What is it that brings you vision? Take 30 seconds. What is something that has encouraged you in the past or where you currently are that gives you a vision of God that you just get to rejoice in? I want to share with you guys a song that has really, really helped me over the years. It's a song by Justin Bernard. If you know Shane and Shane, it's Shane Bernard's brother. A song by Justin Bernard that has been a song that has cultivated lots and lots of vision and faith for me over the years. I heard it in college, probably my freshman year, maybe even my senior year of high school, and it has been my bread and butter for a long time. I just want to share it with you and offer it to you as maybe a vision for God and in relationship with God and in something more. So just listen to this song for me. that song for me. Yeah, over the last 15 plus years has, I think, has been a piece of vision for me, and I think I offer it to you in the aspect that what I love about the song is that it wasn't like this official like meeting time place with God, but like, man, I want to be on an inside joke. I want to be the one that I want you to be the one that I talk to late at night. You know, just this idea of a relationship with God, in the midst of desiring that and wanting that, but not experiencing that and struggling with that. Because I'm like, this is what I desire, but I'm not experiencing it. And so, how do we bridge these gaps? How do we bridge the struggle with the vision? I want to read this again in terms of the pathway that David sees, the light that David sees. And for the sake of time, I think we're going to skip to verse 3. And it says, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill." We talked about that aspect of like, you know, the light moving in front of him and the light and the truth pushing him from behind. But the light and the truth that we know from this is the favor of God, the light of God, the clearness of God and his truth, the words of God. And so the reality of the gospel for us and for David is that God's light and his truth has been revealed. God's light and his truth is being sent and is leading and guiding us as it was for him. For David, he was a king, and kings were sometimes bestowed with the Holy Spirit of God. That the Holy Spirit would come and would indwell. We see this in King Saul that he prophesied and he had great wisdom and he was led. And so for us, we have been given light and truth in God's Holy Spirit that has been sent to us. And so whether we feel the struggle or not, whether we have the vision or not, the reality is that we're being carried by the Spirit into our dwelling with God. It is God who is embodying us. His light and his truth is not only by his Spirit, but it is through his Word. As David experienced the stories and the truths, the prophets speaking the words of God, the prophecies of his family of coming back to Jerusalem, we have those truths of the character and the nature of God. So how do we bridge the gap from the struggle to the vision? It's in the reality that we have to come to grips that we're actually the one being carried. And it's not us who are the ones who are stirring up the effort to go somewhere. It's actually God who is leading us somewhere. We accomplish this vision that we desire, not by our own gifting and strength, but by the gifting and strength that God secures us with. Whether I feel close to God right now or not, is the reality is that he has secured and he is perfecting. May I feel that this week? Oh, I feel that this week with my body, but maybe emotionally I don't feel that way. I mean, I've got a lot of things that I need to still work through. maybe in my marriage, in my relationships, and me personally with the faults that I see. But I'm being carried, I'm being led by God's Spirit, by God's truth in His Word, by His character. And they are bringing me to a holy hill and to His dwelling. We live in light of the promises and the character of God. I think this is the one of the hardest realities in our spiritual life. And it's the reality that I think we start off with this ardent pursuit. And we set off on this grandiose journey. And then we face the struggle and the difficulty and year after year of not ever realizing it. And the struggle of the Christian life, the struggle of following Jesus, is realizing that God is doing something way more powerful, way more gracious, way more kind in me and in the world around me, whether I realize it or not. And it's a letting go of my own expectations and a letting go of my own feelings in some way. Even though my feelings are cultivated, as David says in verse 4, I will go, I will choose to go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. So David ends with this phrase, why are you cast down, O my soul? We've looked at this aspect of the struggle of like, man, like, soul, why don't you like hope in God? Or this like, man, hope in God. He's doing some amazing things. But I want us to read this more with the lens of compassion and understanding and an open-handedness than a wrestling into order or a something is greater, just a sensitivity to say, man, wherever you're at, you can hope in God because one day we will praise Him. One day, all things will be made right. One day, Jesus will make all things beautiful. Jesus will free us from all of our burdens. And we can say with confidence and faith that I hope in God. Whether today I feel hope or not, and whether I am in excited hope, I hope in God for my salvation, in a sense, is my God. So I think I want to end by taking a moment to maybe ask you this question. Are you still knocking? Are you still seeking? Are you still asking? Asking for help, asking for God, because David, in the midst of this, expresses rejection, expresses that God is not present or near, but yet he shares it and asks for it. He has this exceeding joy and exceeding vision of something in the future, but yet he asks for the guidance for the very step that's before him. How do we bridge the gap between the struggle and the vision is we let go and we ask and say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done, as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus poured out his desires and expectations before the Father. he set out with the joy that was set before him to the cross. You ever thought of that, man, being in Gethsemane and crying tears of blood, and yet Hebrews says he had joy? How is it that that was reconciled? It was reconciled then, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. I trust you. I give myself to you. So I ask you this question in closing. Are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? Are you sharing this, whatever this is for you, how you feel, what you expect, what you desire with God? And are you saying, not my will, but thy will be done? Because our Lord did it perfectly. We don't even have to say that for God to carry us, but that's how we move forward. Jesus will carry us nonetheless. Let me pray for us. Lord, thanks that you love us. Thanks that you declare to us your love in the midst of the reviling, and in the midst of people mocking. Jesus, that you say, I forgive you and I love you. You take doubting Thomas and you say, hey, all those questions you had, come to me. I have them answered. Lord, thanks for this Psalm of David, a psalm of longing and of vision and of hope. That in the midst of struggle, hope can still be cultivated, and that we can trust you. That you're doing something way, way beyond what we can see and what we experience. So Lord, thanks that you lead us. Thanks that you let us feel the full range of emotion. Thanks that you have given us this example in David and in the life of Jesus that we get to celebrate, and know that you are our exceeding joy and that we get to hope in you. Thank you that you love us beyond what we can imagine. In your name, amen.